What an opportunity to be able to kind of deliver this to probably, how many of you, and if you can't raise your hand, I'm not calling anyone out, okay, but I know that majority, and there's a lot of reasons people can't, but how many of you that are in the room tonight are a part of Walk Through Bethlehem somehow, whether it be from the beginning stages of construction all the way to, you know, you're shaking hands when the people leave at night? Pretty much just about everybody in here. So that's what I was anticipating. We're going to have a group of people here tonight who have given what I figured to be about 18 hours over 3 days to minister to about 4,000 people during the first week of Bethlehem. We had a pretty incredible first week of Bethlehem. Am I right? Amen. I mean, Pastor Shannon's numbers and kind of telling us what's going on is a great encouragement. But let me tell you this, there's a tendency sometimes to not have the same level of excitement and zeal for the second weekend of Bethlehem. How many of you were in here could say that you were here for the very first Walk Through Bethlehem, helping out? Okay? Not as many hands, obviously. I know that I was here just as a volunteer the very first year of Walk Through Bethlehem. We didn't even have two weekends the first year. We didn't do two weekends. We got so slammed that we decided we've got to do two weekends. But when we started to do two weekends, I've always noticed there's a tendency to kind of lose that zeal come that second weekend. We get out there, we put all of this anticipation and all this effort into to the event. We have the first weekend, it's great. And then sometimes we kind of figure, okay, let me throw it into cruise control. We're on 95 now, I'm heading north. I can just hit cruise control and just sail. And that's not where we need to be. You know, the anticipation to slow down and our energy becomes, you know, less. And sometimes our feelings and the love for our fellow volunteers is less than it was the first weekend. Some of you are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. We deal with people, right? We minister with people. We serve with people. And people are the greatest, number one, most irritating thing that we ever deal with. All right? So it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So when we go into the second week, a lot of times we come in on a lower level than we came into the first weekend. And so I want to challenge us tonight not to allow our fervency and our faithfulness to diminish for this next weekend. You know, the parking lot team has got to continue to set the stage with the greeting and the smiles. You know, the guys that work the parking lot, sometimes we don't mention them, but they're the very first thing and the very last thing that people see when they come on the property. And that's an important part. And we've got to smile just as big, and we've got to greet them just as nice as we did the first weekend. And when the car comes up and you're trying to tell them where to go and they just ignore you and keep going, we still got to smile as we tell them, stop, you can't go that way. And we've got to maintain that level. And then as they come into the front doors, and we've got Brother Mark and Miss Carol Wickham and their whole team of greeters at the front, we've got to maintain that level of just warmth and love and encouragement as people come in, because we don't want anything to deter from what's going to happen in that cross and tomb scene. I say the cross and tomb scene because I promise you what happens in here is important. Those of you that don't get a chance to see the auditorium, it's pretty cool this year. We've got kids up here playing games. They're hearing Bible stories. They're hearing the story behind the candy cane and Christ's blood and forgiveness and the different things that tie into that. The other night, Miss Freddie had part of the auditorium reciting Bible verses. I mean, it's a totally different experience in the auditorium now. But you know what? We don't want anything in here to deter from what's going to happen in that cross and tomb scene. As they get taken out into the city and to the front gates and they meet the Roman guards and the tax collector and they get yelled at and they get harassed. We know a lot of that's part of the script, but you know what? We got to make sure we do it in a way that we don't deter from what's going to happen in the cross and tomb scene. Because as they go through that city and they hear the story of Christ and the reason of his birth, and they go to that cross and tomb and they hear the truth about his life and his death and his resurrection and what it means to them personally. And we have over 100 hands go up. We don't know, but our prayer can only be that those 100 hands were seriously accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as they leave, they don't remember about the parking lot attendant. They don't remember about the greeter at the front. They don't remember what happened in the auditorium. They don't remember what happened in the city. They remember what Christ did on the cross. And they leave with that, changing their life forever. And like Pastor Dan mentioned last week, it's not about crossroads. It's not about the individuals. When people leave, we want them to know and to see and to remember Christ and Christ alone. But we've got to carry that into the second weekend. I think there's a great kind of story that's recorded here in the book of Acts that I tied together with what we're doing here this second weekend. Go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. You know, Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey. And I kind of liken it to our first weekend of Walk Through Bethlehem. You know, they went out on that first missionary journey. They saw a lot of great things. A lot of good things happened. They came back. And you know what? They were set up and they're ready to go do another one. But some things happened. There's some things we need to recognize that I believe that with this story, we need to understand that we must remain fervent and faithful and Walk Through Bethlehem this second weekend. But not only in Walk Through Bethlehem, but every area of our life serving the Lord, we have to remain faithful and fervent in our service to the Lord. And so how do we do it? How do we remain faithful and fervent this second weekend, this second time around? I'm going to show you three things we're going to see here in these passages. The first thing I want you to recognize is that we must recognize potential issues and deal with them. Look, we went through the first weekend. We've kind of had now 3 days to think about things, to remember some things, to dwell on some things. And we've got to be able to recognize some potential issues and deal with them before the weekend comes, or to be prepared to deal with them when it comes. There's going to be issues. You know, the Apostle Paul here, there were some issues. At the time when we should be recharging and evaluating and improving the weekend, we got to think about there's going to be some issues. You know, the Apostle Paul had some issues come up that I don't think he really anticipated. In Acts 15, we read of this period between Paul's first and second missionary trip, as well as the beginning of the second trip. You know, never be content with your service. That's the other thing you notice here with Paul. When they came back, when him and Barnabas came back, they weren't content. Hey, we did it. We did a good job. We went and we saw a lot of villages and planted some churches. They weren't content with that. They said, hey, you know what? We got to keep going. We got to keep going. We got to do some more. They were ready. They weren't thinking, man, that was tough. And we got beat. I got stoned to death and drug out of the city. Hey, we did a good job. We survived. That's enough. And that's sometimes the tendency. Man, that was a long 3 nights. I got wet. I got cold. I feel free out in the city. It wasn't cold in here. It wasn't wet in here. You know, but I know what's happening out there. And you think, man, my throat hurts. I don't want to go do that again. Paul got stoned to death and drug out of the city. And the man was ready to go out and keep going. He was ready to remain faithful and fervent. But you know, there were some oppositions. There were some things that crept up. And if you notice in Acts 15, look at it, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with him. Oh, there's a problem here. They weren't of the same mind on this situation. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, I don't think it's good, because if you remember Barnabas, he left us right after the first visit. He left us. And Paul says, I don't think it's right, Barnabas. We can't take him. And it says, who departed from us from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. In verse 39, he says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now we read that and we think, whoa, there was a problem. They split ways. You're saying we should split ways over Walk Through Bethlehem and go different ways and not do it again? Not what I'm saying. But I want you to notice a couple things. There was an issue, and I believe the issue was resolved. And if we look at scripture here, Paul and Barnabas just came off that first journey. They were ready to go back. However, when it came up to taking John Mark, they couldn't agree. And because of that disagreement, they weren't like-minded. They had to deal with the differences before they could move forward. But notice that their solution still supported the purpose. What was the purpose of the first missionary journey? To go to plant churches. What was the purpose of the second? Remember what Paul said. Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord. You know what? We saw there that Barnabas took Mark and they went where? To Cyprus. They went back to the first place that Mark and Barnabas went. Paul and Barnabas went. Paul didn't go back to Cyprus. He knew it was covered. He knew Barnabas took it, which means that there must have been, because think about this. You and I both know that if you split ways with somebody and they said, hey, I'll go over here and I'll meet up with the people that we talked to a few years back, I'll check on them, and I'll just take care of them. You don't worry about it. What do you think that person's probably going to try to do? Hey, where's Paul, Barnabas? Oh, you don't need to worry about Paul. Right? A lot of times that's what we think. The person's going to badmouth us. The person's going to talk us down. And I want to go and I want to defend myself. I want to go and make sure they know that I still love them too. But Paul didn't go. Why? I think because he knew Barnabas' heart. He knew they were on the same page with trying to accomplish the same mission. And so he let Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas went a different direction, and they went to go through Syria. Both with the same intentions and the same desire to take the word of God, encourage the believers, and reach more people. And so he lets them go. There was an issue. Now, as a church body with Bethlehem, I mean, we don't have the ability to split ways and continue to walk through Bethlehem. It's not what I'm trying to get at. But we can learn that differences are going to come, and we need to deal with them in a way that ministry can continue, because that's the most important thing, that we minister to the people that come on this property. Whether it be walk through Bethlehem or any other Sunday, Wednesday, or any other day of your life, that you can still be used of God to minister. You know, there's no issue, you know, hopefully like Paul and Barnabas had, where we're going to have people split. But it's important to desire that the work continue. And it doesn't just apply to our ministries. It really applies to our life for a minute. If we have something that comes up and we don't necessarily agree with somebody wholeheartedly, but yet we know their heart is to continue the work and our purpose is the same, but maybe our method is a little different. And there's nothing scripturally. I mean, I think if there was a scriptural problem there, Paul and Barnabas would have had to deal with it, but there wasn't a scriptural problem. It was just Barnabas said, look, I think Mark's okay. I trust him now. Paul didn't see that yet. But Paul knew Barnabas' heart and said, okay, you go ahead and go your direction. You go see them. Tell them I said, hey, I don't know what Paul told him to say, but I'm sure that Paul trusted that. Barnabas goes. Paul goes the other way. And obviously at some point, Paul learned that John Mark did earn what he deserved. And because Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Mark was with him and that he was a great minister to him in the gospel. He was a servant with Paul. So obviously, what we see here is even though they had to find a different way to do it, they both had the same heart. They both had the same plan, the same purpose. You know, we always need to be able to understand each other's heart. You know, the biggest way to really overcome issues is to not assume somebody's heart is what we think it is, but to really get to know them and understand what it is. And to know, you know what? I love Pastor Rich. We don't do everything the same. I wish I could eat as much as he does, but I don't. I look like I eat more than he does, but I don't. You know? But I don't condemn him for it. You know? But my point being is that sometimes there's a difference between us and somebody else, but you know what? I know the guy's heart, and I might disagree with something on him that's not a biblical thing, but I know that his purpose is the same as mine. And maybe his method of doing it is different than mine, but I can be okay with that. And we can continue to serve together, because I do believe that somehow Paul and Mark got tied back up, probably because Paul was still keeping up and knew what Barnabas was doing somehow through the lines and through the channels of communication. I don't know. But for him to get tied back up, somewhere he knew. And they stayed in contact because they had the same heart and the same desire to see the gospel go out. They had that same desire. And they didn't let the issues hinder them from the service of God. They were fervent about the people. And they were faithful. And they had to make some changes, how they were going to serve together, but it didn't go against the purpose of serving God together. Differences are going to always come to ministry and life and family and so on. But you're going to have to deal with them humbly, quickly, and with a spirit-filled wisdom. But secondly, the thing I see here is if we're going to remain a faithful and a fervent servant of the Lord, and walk through Bethlehem, we must always look to build the team with faithful energy. Because look what happens with Paul. Paul loses Barnabas. He doesn't say, fine, I'll do it on my own. He knew that he needed more support. He knew that he needed somebody else who was going to be faithful and fervent. He knew that he needed another companion to go into ministry and serve alongside. And so what do we first see? We see he takes Silas. Silas had a reputation. Look at it again. He says there in verse 40, he says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of the Lord." So he chose Silas. Silas was already obviously some part of the ministry and been functioning. And so Paul took him, and the church here recommended that they go. There was a support. There was a, yeah, good choice, Paul. Because he was making sure that he was looking to continue to build the team. And then on the next very stop, look at chapter 16, verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek," which was what? Well reported of. Okay, well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul chose another man. Why? Because there was a testimony there of his faithfulness. And I believe that Paul wanted the young guy because there's some fervency in young people. I love our youth ministry. I love the fact that you can go through the city and there's so many teenagers involved and walk through Bethlehem. There's something to be said for the fervency of youth. They're out there. They've got energy. You know, right? They'll tell you too. You know, when you were a teen, we're not always the smartest as teenagers. But I think that's part of our fervency. We're not afraid of things. And so to go out there and to be able to boldly memorize these lines and proclaim these lines and go out with a heart to be a part of something that people are going to hear and allow to change them is important. To have that around you. You got to recognize, and teenagers and adults, I don't care if you're in the workplace or you're in school, we have all got to understand that the people we put around us are the people who shape us. Now, if you want God to shape you, then guess what? You better put some people that love God in your life to help shape you. You know what it says in Proverbs 27:17, right? "Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You pick your friends. You can't pick your family, but you can pick your friends, right? And so you get to choose who's going to shape your countenance, who's going to shape your life. You better be picking some people who have fervency and who have faithfulness. Which means, and again, a lot of our city's young people, it'd be fun to hang out at the shepherd scene, but if you got some shepherds who are cutting up and aren't really into it with the right fervency for the Lord, one of you guys might have to step up and say, "Hey, I need to find another place to be because I'm not going to let you change my countenance." And that's tough, right? I mean, if you're in the city, and somebody's just griping and moaning and complaining. I hate being around negative people. All right? I do. I don't like to be negative. And when I'm around negative people, I'm looking for somebody else. I'm looking for somebody like Pastor Rich. I don't think the guy's ever been negative that I've been around him. And, you know, you're looking for somebody else because I don't want to be around it. You shouldn't want to be around it. And if people have a negative spirit, and they're out there complaining, "How many groups are left?" I've been out there doing that. I'm throwing myself under the bus. First couple of years, I remember being out there. It was cold. I had the fire. I had the Roman guard skirt, and I'm like, got the flames kind of went up at me. I was freezing. I was frozen. I was doing everything I could. I think I melted one of my flip-flops. I didn't realize it. But, you know, and I'm thinking, how many groups are left? You know, okay, I was negative one time. But, you know, when you're around that, though, and I guarantee I was around some other people that were just as negative, and so it was just bringing us all down. And my point being that wherever you're serving the Lord, especially this weekend in Bethlehem, if you're going to remain faithful and you're going to remain on fire, then you better put the right people around you and keep them around you. And if you're serving in some area and it's not happening, if you're back there doing the hot chocolate and the coffee and somebody's bad-mouthing the cookie ladies, I mean, you got to pull away. You got to. Man, I can't believe they get all the attention because they make the cookies. You know what? All this hot coffee and hot cocoa we make gets all sticky and nasty. But if you get around somebody like that, you got to separate yourself. And you got to find some people who are fervent and are faithful because it's only going to sharpen your countenance. Paul understood this. And he went and he found some other people that we're going to keep him going and keep him moving. Why? Because Scripture even tells us that we're the body of Christ and we all have different functions and we have to function together for sake of time, I'm not going to go through and read it, but I encourage you this week, before this weekend, go and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 17, especially verse 25, where it says, let there be no schism in the body. You know, we got to work together, and we got to understand, hey, we're all different, but we can all function for the same purpose. Just like Paul and Barnabas, they had the same purpose, but they wound up having to do it differently. And real quick, the last thing I want you to see back in Acts is this. Just because, you know, you've got this fervency and this faithfulness, and you're gung-ho, first week went pretty good. There were some challenges. Don't assume the second week's going to be cakewalk. Expect some adversity. You know, Paul went on that second missionary trip, and guess what? There were some pretty bad issues on the first trip. The second trip, even more. Right off the bat, he gets into Philippi, and what happens? They get beaten and thrown into jail. Not long after that, they get to Thessalonica, and the scripture says that there was some, in Acts 17, verse 5, it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows. Those aren't the people you want around you, of the baser sort, and gathered a company to set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. These are some of the folks that Paul was with. They were seeking to come and take Paul out again. You know, just because you go out the second time doesn't mean there's not going to be any trouble. We have to expect challenges. Expect more challenges the second time around. But allow that faithfulness to go. You know, this weekend's going to provide the same issues that the first weekend provided. There's going to be people that are going to come in here, and they're going to come with no desire to want to go through Bethlehem. Somebody's dragging them. Okay? Somebody's dragging them. And it can be your comment or your action that solidifies that this is not where I want to be. But it can be your comment, it can be your action that makes that person think for a minute. Well, what are they about? What are they going to tell me? What is this? There's going to be people that are going to come broken. There's going to be people that are going to come with their children, hoping their children catch something different than what TV proclaims Christmas to be about. And they're going to be able to leave, being able to write that, man, my daughter wants to read the Bible now. But there's going to be challenges. And within every group, there's going to be some there that are lost. There's going to be some that are saved, and there's going to be some that are just going through the motions, and maybe they know the Lord. I don't know. But everyone's going to have a challenge, and everyone's going to need somebody to step up and be faithful and to be fervent, expecting the challenges. I seriously don't think Paul went on that second missionary trip. I mean, the challenge started before he left with his friend Barnabas. They had to part ways. That's never easy. And then he gets going, and then he runs into Philippi, and then, I mean, you can go through and read the rest of the text. It didn't get any easier. I don't think Paul thought, well, when we go this time, it'll get better, because guess what? He goes a third time. So we always expect the challenges. In fact, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, hey, if the world hates you, don't be shocked. It hated me first. And if you're going to take my name to the world, then guess what? It's going to hate you. There's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some people that don't want to hear it. But you got to be faithful. You got to be fervent. And that's what we see with, I think, Paul here in this text. You know, trip one was down. Trip two was coming up. And we're kind of in that same place. Week one is down. We got week two coming up. And our success in the second weekend isn't going to be based on what we can do, but it's going to be what we allow Christ to do in us. It rests on each and every one of us allowing Christ to have us as his tool to work. Seeking to be faithful and fervent, focused on God as your life. Lord, use my life as a tool. Not worried about the other tools that he's going to use around me and who he's using, maybe I think more or different. But say, Lord, here, this is yours. You use it however you want to use it. And Lord, I'll just be available. I'll be faithful. And Lord, I'm going to be fervent. I'm going to be excited. I liken fervency to WD-40. The more fervent you are, the better that tool will work. If you oil it with some WD-40. If you're not fervent, guess what? You get rusty and it's hard to use. Let your service be the image of Christ that people see when they leave. So that when people leave, they remember Christ. What he did, who he was. Whether it be somebody who needed the encouragement that already knew Christ or somebody who came to know him for the first time at that cross and tomb scene. Either way, let them know that there's a group of people at Crossroads that know that Christ is real, because there is a fervency and a faithfulness there.